Well, Transfiguration Sunday is the reason I'm wearing a white stole. The church has all these different church seasons, they're called, and they give us a little calendar every year from PCUSA to remind us what colors we're supposed to have in the sanctuary and what stole for me to wear. So I always have to look at the calendar, even though I've been a pastor now for a long time, because it's just good to have that reminder. Okay, what do I wear on Transfiguration Sunday? But the white is really clear because it's all about the glorification of Jesus and the preparation that God gave Jesus for the final hardest part of his ministry. And so that's what the scripture is about today. It's from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. Listen now for the word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, this is one of the stranger stories in the Bible about Jesus. But that, to me, makes it seem even the more authentic, too. Don't you agree? If everything in the Bible was perfectly predictable and just went ordinary, I don't think we would really believe it. Because life is not perfect and rarely predictable, too. And strange things happen sometimes when we least expect them. And this event for Peter, James, and John was probably one of the stranger things they ever experienced. Now, I'm a fan of the Netflix series. Yeah, Netflix series, Stranger Things. Has anyone here seen Stranger Things? Yes, some have. That's reassuring that I'm not the only one. Well, my oldest son is the one who told me I should watch this because it's a mystery science fiction about a parallel universe or an alternate dimension. And some people in the quantum mechanics field of science believe there is a parallel universe that operates right next to ours. But I hope it's not like the one in Stranger Things. In Stranger Things, the parallel universe is not a happy one. It is called the Upside Down. And when the show's actors go to the Upside Down dimension, everything is darker and foggy and unpredictable, with this huge menacing shadow there that causes destruction. Now, the main storyline usually involves the mysterious experiments that are being conducted at the Hawkins Laboratory, it's called, and it has to do with the disappearance of people who have come upon a creature who crossed over from the upside-down parallel universe. Now, the main characters are a group of folks from the small town called Hawkins, Indiana, and they're willing to risk their lives to save their friends. So you may recognize these. They're becoming very famous now, these kids. The episodes revolve around four middle school youth and one mysterious girl, the one in the center is a girl, who has super kinetic powers. And she's escaped the Hawkins Laboratory and teamed up with these kids who are looking for their friend Will, who disappeared into the Upside Down. He's the sad-looking one on the bottom left. Now, you might be wondering how this story connects to our Transfiguration story today. So we can shut down that now. Well, I've been feeling like our world has been upside down this past year. The unpredictable firestorms gave us a taste of hell, I feel like. And it was like a visit to the upside down universe. We were shaken to the core by the extent of damage that we suffered. And our whole country's core values are being shaken up. We were once a friendly nation to immigrants, and now we spend billions on building a wall. Our healthcare system seems to be a low priority now, and building up our nuclear program is a high priority. This is upside down of what Jesus was all about. Love your neighbor as yourself has become buy a gun and be scared of your neighbor because he just might be a terrorist or undocumented. Now in Stranger Things, when they find their friend Will, he is transfigured in the opposite way that Jesus was transfigured. He becomes a victim of the shadow monster who possesses him and makes him mean. But deep inside his soul, he is still Will. And when his mother and friends find a way to tap into his soul, to remind him of who he is deep down inside, they are able to save him. The lesson is that deep down inside us, we have a soul that contains our authentic, compassionate selves. No matter how much the world around oppresses or corrupts our outer selves, there's still our inner self where God's love remains strong. We are called by God to remember to tap into that love and use it to combat the opposing negative forces in the world. Now, when Jesus goes up on the mountaintop, as described in our scripture for today, he role models for us ways to get back in touch with our souls. He went out into nature. He invited trusted, supportive friends to join him while he recentered himself. And as he prayed, he was reassured and inspired by those great mentors who had come before him. I think of it as a reboot camp of some sort to prepare and empower Jesus to complete his ministry well. Peter, James, and John were honored to join Jesus on the mountain, and they were so blessed to witness him in conversation with prominent figures from their faith history, from our faith history, too. They saw Jesus' appearance change in a way that could not be duplicated on earth, and they heard the very voice of God declaring Jesus' identity as the beloved of God. Now, I bet they questioned their sanity. What do you bet? It must have been very scary. But I was on a mountaintop in Turkey just 3 years ago, around this same time. And it was the mountain where the archaeologists found what they believe was the home and burial plot of Mother Mary. The mountain was called Mount Nightingale. And this is what it looked like the day we drove up the mountain. It's one of the scariest bus rides I've ever been on because it was sliding on the ice. There was slush, icy slush on the road, and it was very steep. Thank goodness they had that guardrail on it. The mountain was named after Florence Nightingale, who you know I'm a big fan of. And it's named that because Florence Nightingale led a team of 38 nurses to Turkey during the Crimean War. And she established 4 hospitals in and around Istanbul, where they improved the care of wounded soldiers. And now this is what it looks like up there when you get to the burial plot for the Mother Mary. They've also built a little stone house over the area that you can see and walk into and light candles and pray. Now, did you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has an important role in Islamic culture? I didn't know that before I went to Turkey. There are many verses in the Quran relating to Mary, which are frequently inscribed on various mosques, including the famous Hagia Sophia Mosque in Istanbul. Turkey reveres Mother Mary, so her burial place is well preserved there. And now back to our mountaintop, described in the Mark passage for today. Peter finds himself one of the chosen who accompanies Jesus for his transfiguration journey. The glorification makes Jesus appear pure white, which was symbolic of the purification ceremony, preparing him for his final days of ministry. It must have been a mysterious and spectacular sight. The closest I've been to a mountaintop lately was when I walked my dogs up to the top of the hill in Sonoma Regional Park last Sunday afternoon, and I looked out over the Valley of the Moon, and it was so good for my soul. It felt transformative. I could see the burned areas where the burn had actually been very extensive out there. Many of you may not have seen it yet, but the beauty of the new green grass outshined the burn. It was glorious to see the beautiful greenery that has grown over the ashes, and it gave me so much hope for our land to be restored and the beauty of nature resurrected. The transformative light of Christ is so restorative, too, for each one of us when we take the time to focus on the hope that Jesus has for each one of us. On that mountaintop, Jesus became hopeful even in the midst of the cruel oppression from the Roman government and the temple leaders. He received reassurance from God through the presence of Elijah and Moses, who strengthened him to persevere and complete his mission. Have you ever needed reassurance about your ability to persevere? Perhaps you have seen the transforming presence of Jesus in the eyes of your friends who comforted you in your times of need. Maybe you have felt the glory of God shining brightly on you through the colors of the sunset or through the twinkling stars in the night. Or maybe you felt God calming you through the supportive words from a friend when you were afraid of what might happen in the future. I felt a light of hope tug at my soul when I was watching the North and South Korean women hockey players sharing the torch lighting ceremony at the opening of the Olympics the other night. I thought maybe there is a chance for peace between the two countries when they admit that they need each other and they were cooperating like that together. In small ways, whenever and wherever the past meets the present and sends us into the future with hope, that is the transforming power of God at work. Those moments in time carry the light of Jesus with them. The strange mountaintop experience wasn't just reserved for Jesus and the disciples. The reason this story is in the Bible is because it contains a greater message meant for us to apply to our lives today. The mountaintop faith experience waiting for each one of us is not in some far-off place like Turkey that we must trek 1,000 miles to go see. It's right here in our own soul, and here in this sacred place where you can deepen your faith and learn more about the hope in Jesus, the Bible, and the power of prayer. By being involved, for example, in our Lenten programs coming up, starting with Ash Wednesday, this week, your faith may be transformed if you seek ways to get closer to God through, say, our soup and study that we have every Wednesday night coming up, or coming to worship every Sunday, or coming to Sacred Space the first Sunday in March, or coming to our hour of prayer and joining with us on Thursdays at noon to really share with one another our prayer needs. The Lenten season is a perfect time for you to try something strange, something new, and explore the stranger things in the Bible, or seek and find a mountaintop faith of some kind for yourself that you can share with others and that can sustain you through the uncertainties in life. Right after this passage, Mark 9 describes how Christ came down the mountain transfigured and purified. Then can you guess what he did next? I don't know, some of you know. Yes, Nita knows the Bible by heart. He heals the boy who had seizures and could not speak. So Jesus went right back to being his authentic self, a healer. And in this healing, Jesus tells the father of the boy, "All things can be done for those who believe. All things can be done for those who believe." And the father replies, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Don't we all have a degree of unbelief underneath our belief? And that is what I love about the Bible, too. It's so authentic. He admits that he believes, but he still has this little level of unbelief underneath. That's part of being a thinking and feeling human. Doubt often accompanies faith, refining it and making it clear, and hopefully encouraging you to really explore your faith, explore the Bible, and understand where your faith is coming from and what it really means. God loves us, though, even when we doubt that love. So ponder, how would you live your life differently if you truly believed that you were totally, unconditionally loved? How would you be transfigured if you truly trusted that all that awaits you after death was love? God's love is here for you now, and love is waiting for you in the end of your time on this earth. Every day should be a love-filled day, not just reserved for Valentine's Day. Something like the upside-down universe may seem to cross over and bombard us with destructive forces periodically. Sometimes it's in the form of fire. Sometimes it's in the form of cancer or depression or other kind of mental illness or divorce. But the love of Jesus is stronger than the upside-down. Remembering where our faith came from and who we are deep in our souls helps us combat the oppressive forces in our world. Now, here's a spoiler alert, but in the last episode of Stranger Things, and it's not over, they're going to have a whole nother season in 2019, they promise. But in the last episode of Stranger Things, the mother is played by a native of Petaluma, Winona Ryder, which I think is pretty cool. She has made a comeback after struggling many years with her own upside-down universe. And she sacrifices herself to save her son, Will, from the grip of the upside-down shadow monster. The power of a mother's love for her child wins the battle. And so in commemoration of Transfiguration Sunday, I want to encourage us all to recenter in prayer, on hills or mountains, or in nature, or with friends. Take some time to tap into your soul. This will help you remember you were created from love and for love, and to love you will return. So let's celebrate Valentine's Day in a big way this week and every week, and show love to everyone we meet. Let's make America love again. Amen.